Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. I was asked to give my testimony since my husband Alex has recently spoke in many different churches in the area on the subject of competitive sports. In his message, he starts with his background of why he came to his present convictions against competitive sports and mentioned how we came from Massachusetts to now living a plain lifestyle here in Lancaster County. And different ones have asked me for the wife's side of the story, and so this is the reason behind this tape. So I'll start with my background. I was born in Central Falls, Rhode Island, in August of 1956. My father was Polish, and my mother was Irish and French. And when I was 10, my family moved to South Attleboro, Massachusetts. And I was raised along with one older brother in a Catholic home. My parents were not serious about their religion and attended church only on Christmas and Easter. However, they made sure that my brother and I attended church each Sunday and all other instructional classes after school, called catechism, until we made our first communion and confirmation, which was the expected thing among Catholics. And after our confirmation at the age of 11 or 12, I think, our parents left the decision to attend church up to us. So I stopped going, and my brother, well, he continued for a while. We never talked about the Bible in our home, and I can't even remember ever holding a Bible in my hands in all my childhood years. At the age of 16, I found my first job at McDonald's. It was there that a friend started telling me about the Bible. Now, she was a Jehovah's Witness, and at that time I didn't know too much about Jehovah's Witnesses. And I found what she was saying to be very interesting, since I knew nothing about the Bible. So I started studying the Bible with her, and I even attended the Kingdom Hall a few times. But you know, down in my heart, I just knew that something just wasn't right here. So one night, I was sitting on my bed before going to sleep, and I looked out my window, and I looked up at the stars, and I said, "God, if you are really there, show me. I don't understand why there are so many different religions. How do I know which one is right?" Well, a few weeks after that short little prayer, I was invited to go with my mother's stepmother, who was a Baptist, to see her daughter in a small town called Pine Plains in New York. This nice family lived on a farm, and they attended a little chapel in the hills. It was at this little church that I first heard the truth of the gospel. I sat there with my stomach just burning inside because I knew it was the truth that I was hearing, and yet I felt that I was such a good person that, well, God surely wouldn't cast me into hell. What had I done? I was on the National Honor Society in school, and I didn't drink, and I didn't smoke. I didn't fool around with boys, and I was just clean cut. They used to call me straight-laced. And so why did I need a savior? So I went home from that trip thinking that I would read the Bible for myself, and I'd find the answers. So I attended the Baptist church occasionally, and I went with some Christians to gospel concerts where they would give invitations at the end. And many times I would find myself burning inside again because I knew I was hearing God's truth. But I kept pushing it off, thinking, well, I'm just a good person. I didn't get very far in my Bible reading either. I started at the beginning of the Bible, reading from Genesis to Numbers, and I got lost. And I made a number of visits to that little town, Pine Plains, New York, over a 2-year period of time, and I kept hearing the gospel over and over. And then on one of those trips in May of 1975, by this time I was 18 years old, God used that preacher from that small church in the hills to show me my need of salvation, and that I truly was a sinner in God's sight, and I needed to turn to Him. It happened to be Memorial Day, a day which I'll never forget. I was born again, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and truth. And since that Memorial Day, I have seen God leading me a step at a time to accomplish His plans and His purposes for my life. And after I became a Christian, I attended the Baptist Church for a while. And as I was going to college at the same time in Boston, Massachusetts, where I was studying to be an executive secretary, I also took a position as a secretary for a large company in Walpole, Massachusetts. My spiritual life seemed to be lacking something, though, and I found myself hungering to learn more of God's Word. So I started taking some evening courses at a church in Attleboro, Massachusetts, and I also lived with four other Christian girls who were attending the same church. This church was a non-denominational church with roots in the Plymouth Brethren. I took many classes there through the next few years, and I learned much about the Word of God. It was at one of these classes in September of 1979 that I met Alex Marini. And then in February of 1980, Alex and I announced our engagement, and in August of 1980, we were married. After getting married, he was asked to join the staff of a small ACE Christian school, which had been in operation in our church for only 1 year to that point. So Alex accepted the position as the junior-senior high learning center supervisor, and we were able to move right into the house next door to the church after our marriage. It was a real nice house, a nice big white farmhouse on 3 acres of land, and we would walk through the woods through a path to get to the school. It was just really a beautiful spot, and we were so content and so happy with what God had provided for us. And within a couple of months, I also joined the staff of this school, and I worked with Alex in his learning center. And I also taught other classes. I taught home economics and typing. I taught art, spiritual life class for girls. So our life was all wrapped up into the school and church at this point, and Alex held many responsibilities in addition to teaching. He was a bus driver, janitor, groundskeeper, sports coach, and he also became a deacon in the church. So we were just busy, 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 and we were content in the ministry that we had together. In December of 1982, I left the school to stay home since our first child was due to come soon. In April of 1983, Dina, our first, was born at Women and Infants Hospital in Providence, Rhode Island. 2 years later, Joanna was born at the same hospital on June 27, 1985. Alex continued to be very involved at the school, and now my life was busy at home with two small children to care for. During these years, we also started holding Bible studies in our home every Friday night. A friend we knew who had graduated from seminary led us in some in-depth studies of the New Testament epistles. We enjoyed these Bible studies and found ourselves with many questions about what real Christian living was all about. And around that time, God arranged for us to meet some very different people. In the winter of 1986, the leader of our Bible study group called unexpectedly one night, and he asked us if we'd like to meet some people from Ohio. These people were from an Amish background who had been born again and now live a plain and simple lifestyle. Well, we said, sure, bring them over. We'd never met any Amish people before. So a few minutes later, they were at the door, and as we invited them in and talked with them in our living room, that evening, we just knew that these people were actually living out the true Christianity that we were studying about in the Bible. Our hearts were so open, and we had lots of questions. So they invited us to come and visit them that summer on their farm. We stayed with them for the whole month of July in 1986. We attended their church services and went to prayer meetings. And they were nice, but they weren't that impressive. But you know, we were really amazed at their family life and the spirit about the children. They were respectful and obedient and hardworking. Every family in their church held regular family devotions. They had no television. They didn't go to the movies, the beach, or ball games. And they spent their family time together, involved in worship or various other ministries. And their youth group. Their youth group really impressed us too. Whenever they gathered together, it was to minister to others. They would go to nursing homes or prisons or visit the sick. Or they would have Bible studies or prayer meetings. This youth group never gathered for games and outings, amusement parks, movies, going to the beach or sports. We had never seen a youth group like this one before. And we could clearly see that these people were doing something right. And the Christians we knew back home, well, they were doing something very wrong. Because many of the youth from our Christian schools, they were going the way of the world. One of the things that I noted in particular myself was the women. They all dressed modestly. They wore no makeup, no high heels, no jewelry, and they wore a head covering. This was all so new to me, since I was used to the women in my church, like myself, who dressed like fashion models, and some of them even sold Mary Kay cosmetics. At first, I thought these women in Ohio seemed very plain and almost a bit unattractive. And yet, it didn't take very long for me to see those hidden qualities that I myself was striving for, the ones that were spoken of in the Bible. A meek and gentle spirit. For the first time in my life, I was seeing the biblical verses lived out right in front of me, like 1 Timothy 2:9-11, which says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness." And also I read in 1 Peter 3:1-6, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on costly dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Now, I saw those verses lived out, and I started to see that I felt a little bit out of place here, because my life reflected the typical American Christian woman, who was assertive, non-submissive, fashion and career-oriented, and far from being gentle and quiet. So I found myself through this visit just sitting back and observing the lifestyle of these women. By the end of the month, my heart was so open, and I too wanted to become a testimony of one who has a gentle and quiet spirit, modest and discreet, known for good works and hospitality, and submissive to my husband's authority. So I found myself at the end of the visit with a new vision for our home and family. One thing that became clear to me through all this was that many of the qualities that I had observed and now desired for myself seemed to be a part of a package deal. Because it seemed to me that those women who dressed modestly, who wore no makeup, high heels, jewelry, and were submissive to their husbands, and who were at home nurturing their children and given to hospitality, were the same ones who had this quiet and gentle spirit about them. And the women I had come to know, who were into fashion, makeup, high heels, jewelry, careers, and who were aggressive in nature, didn't have this meek and gentle spirit about them, but they had the same feminist spirit that the world had. So it was obvious that I had some major decisions and changes to make at this point. There was one verse that really stuck out to me here, and that was Romans 12, 1 through 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And I realized I needed to transform my thinking and see life from God's perspective. Well, when we returned to Massachusetts, we started making some changes in our lifestyle, and I weeded out my closet, and I weeded out my daughter's closet of immodest clothing, jewelry, makeup, and high heels. And I started sewing jumpers for the girls and for myself, and I also made some cape dresses for myself. The church people thought we had become very radical, and they had some serious doubts about us. We were so zealous about the new things we had learned, and we freely shared them with our friends. My husband even wrote a little booklet about our trip to Ohio and explained all the principles we had learned from these people who we had met. But, you know, it didn't go over very well, and we were accused of preaching plain folkism. The real trial came when I started wearing a head covering. My husband and I had studied the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16, and we looked at some of the Greek words used there, and we clearly found that the head covering was not just a cultural practice, nor was the hair the covering. We saw that there were indeed specific reasons for a godly woman to wear a veil on her head as a symbol of her submission to her husband's authority. And by doing this, she was agreeing with God's order and his plan for her life. This covering not only is a symbol to others around us, but it also is to the angels, good and bad ones. I had to be honest in saying that while I believed it was biblical to wear a head covering at this point, it was certainly another story when I actually had to put one on. Here I was, a former executive secretary and school teacher, having been very fashionable with short-cut feathered back hair, being admired by my family and friends for my successful life thus far. And here I was. I was wearing a plain dress, and I had put on a head covering. I have to admit that for the first time when I stood in front of the mirror and put on a veil on my head, I just cringed. I felt unattractive, and I felt insecure. But, you know, I did want to obey the truth that was revealed in God's Word, and I just knew that God would just work out all those details. God was so patient with me, and through all this, He showed me that I had so much of the world's thinking inside of me. I had looked at beauty from the eyes of the world, and not from God's perspective. I soon discovered what persecution was all about, and I was amazed at the effect one little piece of cloth could make in my life. Friends from church soon held themselves aloof. They didn't even want to talk to me anymore. And I felt kind of rejected. I knew I was being stared at in church, in the supermarket, and anywhere else I went. My father even told me one time, he said, "You look like a nun." And my mother said, "Are you going to wear dresses all the time?" And my other wealthy relatives, well, they didn't bother with us anymore. We just looked too weird. I had heard about and I had seen peer pressure in my days and in school and also in the schools that we taught in. But here I was experiencing it with my own peers in church. I felt the same peer pressure to look and be like everyone else in order to be accepted. And yet my spirit was telling me to obey God and to remember the things which I had learned from the scriptures and from the women I had come to know and love in Ohio. As I read Galatians 1:10, says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And so as time passed on, I saw God use this head covering in many ways. Not only was it a constant reminder to me, as I looked into the mirror, that I wanted to be a godly woman, being submissive to my husband, but it also opened up many opportunities for me to witness, because strangers would even stop me in the store and ask me, "Why are you wearing that thing on your head?" And I had many opportunities to share the gospel without even passing out a tract. And even one time my mother had some relatives over, and one of them said to me, "Are you a nun in your church?" And I said, "No, I'm not a nun. I explained that I wear this as a symbol to show that I'm happy to submit to my husband's authority and to be willing to be placed in God's order and accept his plan for my life." Well, these women just about could gag over that, because they were very dominant, and one of them was even on the verge of a divorce at the time. And others at church, well, they would ridicule me for wearing a cape dress. And they would call me an Amish lady. Somehow the cape dress was a real threat to some who thought we were pushing plain folkism. And yet I never once said that this particular dress was the only modest dress one could wear. And when asked by my friends why I wore it, well, I just replied that I liked the style of it, and I thought it was modest. And also it was very practical when you were nursing a baby, because there's zippers underneath that are hidden under the cape front. I do believe there are many other dress and jumper styles that are also very modest, because modesty is the real issue. And modesty is a biblical principle that all Christian women need to face. Our world has corrupted our thinking on this issue, and many of us dress just like the world, with all its seductiveness and sensuality. Satan, who I believe is behind the fashion designers of our world, he has blinded our eyes so that we do not see how we are a poor testimony and how we're offending our Christian brothers by being a stumbling block to them, causing them to lust after our bodies. Oh, may God help us to stand against this world system that encourages a spirit of harlotry. Now, we stayed in Massachusetts for 2 years after that initial visit to Ohio, and we tried to live out our convictions. We continued to have those Friday night Bible studies, and we still felt somewhat of an openness among a few of the Christians there. But, you know, our greatest concern was for our children, who are now age 3 and 5. We asked, who would their friends be? And where could we have them visit and go over someone's house, since everyone had TV? We started homeschooling our oldest, because we were well aware of the negative influences, even among the students at the Christian school next door where we taught. My husband knew that most of the students at recess and lunch, they only talked about what they watched on TV the night before. So we knew our children wouldn't fit in, since we didn't have a TV. And they would also soon be confused and question us, like, why can't we watch TV and go to the movies like our other Christian friends do? Why can't we go to the beach and the amusement park like the others? It was one thing to expect them to stand alone in the world, but to stand alone in church, well, we thought that was asking too much of them. We knew that if we wanted them to appreciate the convictions that we now had, we would have to provide for them some good friendships that would support what we believed. So we began to pray and ask God for direction. The folks in Ohio had introduced us to another group in Pennsylvania, similar to theirs. So on one of our trips to Ohio, we stopped in to visit this church they recommended. It was in Leola, Pennsylvania, called Charity Christian Fellowship. And there we met a whole church full of people who believed the same way we did, filled with children who valued their parents' convictions. So we planned a trip specifically to check it out. And so we stayed in a trailer in Ephrata, Pennsylvania during the summer of 1988. Well, it wasn't long before we were convinced that this is where we wanted to raise our children. We began to search for a home and a job for my husband. And after only 1 week, my husband was offered a job building pole barns. And we found a home in the country in East Orrell, Pennsylvania. So we went back to Massachusetts in August to pack up our things, and we moved into the East Orrell home in September. We are so thankful to the Lord for His direction, and we haven't regretted this move once. We greatly appreciate the area where we live, and we count it a privilege to be here. We do have some concerns, as we see a lot of our Mennonite people in our area who are drifting more and more liberal and are just throwing away some of those things that were handed down from their Anabaptist forefathers and replacing them with some of the things that we left behind in Massachusetts. And we are grieved to see the direction of some of the plain people, and yet we do appreciate the fact that we, at the church that we go to, find that they are still having a hunger for God's word and wanting to go His ways. Well, soon after we moved into the East Earl home, Alex took a part-time teaching position at Faith Mennonite High School, and also he worked at a cabinet shop in the afternoons. And then he accepted another part-time teaching position in September of 1990 at Terry Hill Mennonite High School for the afternoons, and he left his cabinet-making job. We really enjoy his schedule since he comes home for lunch and then he comes back at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And so he's able to be involved with the homeschooling of our own children. We've been homeschooling now for 5 years. We just count it a privilege to be able to school our children at home. Anthony was born on May 8th of 1990, and we had our first home birth experience, which we were very happy with. It had been 5 years since we had our last child. You know, we're from Massachusetts, and we thought, well, we have our two children, and I guess we're all set. But, you know, God soon showed us that children are indeed a blessing and not a burden. And so now we have a desire to have as many as He would entrust to us. And we are excited about our fourth child coming this November of 1992. We moved into another home only 10 minutes away in the town of Ephrata in the summer of 1990, and God supplied us with a larger place where we could extend hospitality much easier with two guest rooms. We continue to appreciate the like-minded fellowship at Charity. You know, it's not a perfect church. We all know there is no perfect church. But we are pleased with the overall direction of things. The lifestyle is such that we feel confident that we can stand together with our brethren, united, and raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We've been attending Charity for almost 4 years now, and we are always meeting people who are coming from backgrounds similar to ours. I receive many letters and calls from women who are walking down the same path that I did just a few years ago, and I can really sympathize with the pressures that they face. In Psalm 37, I read, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Depart from evil, and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake His godly ones." It's for these women that are going down the same path that I have a burden for, and the reason why I have recorded my testimony. I want to be an encouragement to you, and also to bring praise and glory to God, who has redeemed us by His marvelous grace. He desires us to be a shining testimony in this dark world, one of a true godly woman who serves in her home, being submissive to her husband, being modest and chaste, and having that meek and gentle spirit. This is my prayer. I desire this for myself, and I also pray that God would also just move your heart to want to desire these same things, so that He may receive all the praise and glory due to His name. God bless you as you continue to serve Him.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.